all the music today has been wonderful, as usual, and we praise the Lord for it. Thank you so very much. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 18. Next week, if the Lord wills, I'm going to begin a series of messages with the title, God, I Was Wondering. And we're going to ask about four questions that hopefully people are asking or at some point have thought about. Next week I'm going to ask this question. Is Jesus the only way, or is that just a cute cliche? Is that just something we say because we're Baptist and we've always believed that, or is that truth? And then on October the 9th, Rick Owsley, one of my favorite people in the world, will be with us. On the 16th, I'm going to ask this question. Is hell really necessary? I mean, is that really necessary? And when was the last time you heard someone preach on hell who just wasn't just as mad as? You know what I'm saying? And then we're going to ask the question, why do people suffer? Why the Katrinas and Ritas and why all of the maladies and problems of life? And then the most intriguing, I think, will be this one. What about those who have never heard the gospel? What does God expect of them? What about those who have never heard? There are about 2 point something billion, almost 3 billion people who have never heard the gospel, would not know the name Jesus or who he was if they'd heard it. What does God expect of them? And so we have put these, God, I Was Wondering, on the altar. And at the close of the service, if you could get one today, we would appreciate it. Take it with you maybe to work, or put it in your office, or take them with you to a restaurant, etc. And then we're beginning upward basketball and upward cheerleading. You're going to see some folks dressed today in purple with those uniforms on. It's a wonderful way to reach our community. And registration begins today, $80 today, and it goes up $10 next week. So you'll want to be a part of that. The book of Matthew, chapter 18. The issue today is the issue of discipline. It's a difficult issue. And so when I come to difficult issues in the Bible, I always ask myself this question. Does God speak clearly to the subject? Is there a word in the Word of God? If there is, then the argument is closed. 15 times out of 27 books, God speaks to discipline in the New Testament. And we have come to a place in our church today where it is necessary to speak from this passage. So would you honor the word by standing, please, the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 18. Your sermon notes say verse 15, but let's back up and catch verse 12 and we can understand contextually where Jesus is coming from. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? And if it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it, that is the straying one, more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. Thus, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one, not one, of these little ones should perish. And if your brother sins, goes astray, leaves the fold, reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have won a brother. If he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him to be as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. Truly, I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it will be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in the middle. And he goes from there to talking about the issue of forgiveness. He begins talking about children. This whole passage is about children, the children of God. How he protects them, how he goes after them, how he disciplines them, and how he forgives them. And so, Father, bless the preaching of the word today in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. Discipline. Webster defines it this way. Training that develops self-control, character, or orderliness, or efficiency. The word discipline is used 23 times in the New Testament alone. 9 times in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, where he says that a loving father disciplines his children. And in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, it is used of disciplining children. How many of you had parents who would discipline you? And how many of them seemed to enjoy it every time they did it? And they would ask you, do you want me to whip you? Dad, yes, I do, and next time I'll bring the belt. If we can just have a standing time of discipline, it means to train, it means to instruct, it means to encourage. What happens when you translate that to the church? Church discipline is whatever redemptive, underline that word, not prohibitive, not smiting, but correcting, whatever redemptive action a church takes to train a Christian to order his lifestyle according to God's holiness. To discipline is to call to a standard, but not a standard set by man, a standard set by God. Look at the problems of church discipline. There are two dangers as I see them. Number one is abuse. Legalistic churches who have no room or leave no room for grace and have a lot of rules will oftentimes abuse this. We're not talking about abusing someone because of our pet peeves or kicking someone out of our church because we don't happen to like what they're doing. And almost any time that this subject is preached, somebody will say, oh, but I knew someone whom the church disciplined one time and they made a mess of it and that person never came back to church. Abuse can be there. The second problem is abdication. The abdication of the church from its authority. Twice at least in Matthew 18, 15 through 20, he mentions the church. Tell it to the church and then let the church take action. Understand me what I'm about to say. Father God, Mother Church. What does that mean, Pastor? It means that God has given authority to His bride. Authority to His church for the well-being of His body and for the conforming to His holiness. And so, the issue is never the presence of sin. The issue is always the toleration of sin. Sin is going to be present because we're but dust. We're but flesh, and we're going to sin. But it's not just that sin is here, it's that sin is accepted. That is the problem, and the church has abdicated her position on discipline. What is the purpose of discipline? Write these things down, and you'll notice we'll start with one and end with another because there's a progression. It must begin with glorification. God must be glorified. How is the Father glorified? Well, as parents, how are you honored? You're honored when your children are obedient, and they do what you say as long as what you say is reasonable and right. The church glorifies the Father who is in heaven when we say, God, your word has spoken, the end of the argument, we will obey. The second purpose is this, purification. You say, wait a minute, no church is going to be absolutely pure. That's exactly right. Your body's not going to be absolutely pure. But when something attacks your body, as grotesque and vile as sin can be, you rush to the doctor to get an antibiotic to purify your body, to cleanse your body. I can't tell you how many scriptures speak of our being pure and our being righteous and our being holy. For example, God said, be perfect. You say, did he mean it? No, he just needed something to fill in the Bible with. Of course he meant it. He said, be holy, even as your Father is holy. And so, to bring the church to a place of purity so that it can be free to worship God. Next, provocation. It provokes the righteousness and holiness of God when we accept and tolerate sin. But when church discipline is properly administered through the authority of the local church, it is a provocation for the positive not to sin. And then prevention. The Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 5 that Ananias and Sapphira lied to God. They didn't lie to the church, though they did that. But they lied to the Holy Ghost. And in Acts chapter 5 and verse 11, the Bible said, after they had died or the Spirit had departed from them, the same thing, that great fear came over all the church. Question. When is the last time that you were in a church service and the fear of God was evident? I don't mean you quaked in your boots, but I mean the same way that I feared my dad when he was alive. There was a reverence, there was a respect, there was an acknowledgement of who he was and his authority. That kind of fear. When we rightly recognized God as not just one of us, but transcendently far above us. That God was in the place. That God was on the throne. And sometime you close your eyes because you were afraid when you open them you might meet Him face to face. And then the ultimate goal of church discipline is restoration. If we do it right, beginning with the glory of God being an obedient to His Word, if we do it right, then our prayer is that there will be the restoration of a brother or a sister who is defiantly and rebelliously living their life in sin. What are the procedures? Well, there are two things concerning the procedures of church discipline that I want you to note with me. Number one, there are the recipients. Now, why would we discipline someone in the church? Some churches call it churching that person. Why would we do that? Well, perhaps because of doctrinal error. Turn with me just for a moment in the book of Galatians and the first chapter. Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 6 through 9, Paul speaks of those who presented another gospel. Now, church, listen to me. There's only one gospel. There's only one God. And there's only one Christ. The gospel, the whole gospel, the full gospel, and the total gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His death, dying in your stead, dying as you before God, gives you access into the throne, into the kingdom, by the shedding of His blood. He died. And then He was buried to put away sin and to put away the sinner. And then He rose again to give you justification. And Paul said, look at verse 6 of Galatians chapter 1. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are those who are disturbing you and want you to distort the gospel of Christ. Now watch this. Watch how serious sin is and how serious it is to be in error and in heresy. But even though we are an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be anathema or accursed or damned. And he says it again in verse 9. And we say before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you have received, let him be accursed. If somebody in this church comes to this pulpit and says, we're living in a pluralistic society and we must embrace that Jesus may be one of the ways, but there are also other avenues that lead to God, that is another gospel. If someone says to you that Jesus fainted and suffocated on the cross but did not die, that is another gospel. If someone denies the bodily resurrection of Christ, that is another gospel. If someone says to you that Jesus Christ is not enough, that is a heresy and another gospel. And if a man were to come in this church and preach salvation by works, something you have done, that is another gospel. If somebody comes to this church and says, yes, you can be saved, but you can somehow lose that salvation, that is contrary to the teaching of the Word of God, that is heresy, and that is worthy of the discipline of the body of Christ. But not only does he say doctrinal error, unbiblical behavior is to be disciplined. Those who are divisive. You know, there are certain folks in the church who just, they're more spiritual than Jesus. And they're not happy about anything. By the way, these folks are never going to be happy. And they're always critical. How many of you know it doesn't take much size to criticize? Somebody help me preach. They're always critical. They're like Ford. They always have a better way. And they're like gnats. They're always around your ankles and you can't get rid of them. And they're creating controversy constantly in the church. Now, I'm not saying that there are not issues and questions that you shouldn't have. What I'm saying to you is, if you don't want to be a divisive person, then go to the person who you have a problem with. If it's the pastor, come to the pastor. If it's an issue, make it an issue. But don't take that to the whole body and create a schism within the body of Christ. Immorality is another one. We're living in a day of rampant immorality. It's all right. I can't believe somebody would say, preacher, I can't believe that the church is not with it, that the church is not hip. Don't you know that this goes on in our society? Don't you know that this is a part of our culture? Well, ladies and gentlemen, I would say to you today, as the body of Christ on this earth, we're not here to conform to culture. We're here to counter the culture with the Word of the living God. And yet, in our churches, divorce is rampant. Immorality is rampant. How do we deal with that? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I won't read all of it. I simply want you to have your hand on it and it be visible before you and tell you this, that the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Corinthians, both of them, and maybe a third one that was lost, is writing to the church concerning discipline in the body of Christ. And he points out to them that it is commonly reported that there is a man who is living in gross fornication and adultery. He is a young man who is moved in apparently with his stepmother. We don't know if the father has died or she has divorced him or what's happened to him. And he's moved in, and here's the problem. The church knows about it. Not only do they know about it, the Bible says they are proud of it. They're puffed up about it. Look at us. Come to us. You can be a part of us and do anything and everything you want to do. And here's what Paul said. In that immoral act that was being permitted at the church of Corinth, the Apostle Paul said, before I get there, if he does not straighten up, if he is not repentant in his heart, I want you to take him and turn him over, listen to this, to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his soul may be saved in the day of judgment. What does that mean? It means you take your hands off of him, turn him back over to the world. I will keep him saved because apparently he was saved and it was by grace that he was saved. I will deal with him at the judgment where there will be great suffering and loss for him, but his body is now under the influence of the devil. Whenever there's immorality in the body of Christ, the Bible says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And it's a snowball effect. And some of you are thinking today, well, I know a man they didn't do anything about. And I'll show you why that should never happen in just a few moments, but it does happen because the body's not obedient. There's another reference. not only unbiblical behavior such as divisiveness and immorality, but personal differences. Now, how many of you know that in the body of Christ that we're not all going to agree all the time? Say amen. That's a good place to agree, that we're not all going to agree at the same time. We're different. There are people who have likes and there are other people who dislike things. There are going to be times when you and I may disagree on certain issues. And how many of you know this? You've been around long enough and in church long enough that if you go to church long enough, somebody's going to say something that hurts your feelings. And something's going to happen that you don't like. I mean, one of these days, it's not happened yet, but one of these days, one of the children will escape from the preschool. They will be headed down Wade Green towards 75, wide open. It's going to happen. I hope it doesn't happen today, but it's going to happen. And there are going to be times when we disagree. The problem is when that disagreement creates problems and people begin to divide up in the church. In Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is dealing with two sisters in the church, and here's what he says to them as he talks about their need of discipline. He says, forbear with one another. Ladies and gentlemen, how many of you have families or came from a family? Okay. Somebody says, well, Pastor, I just come from a dysfunctional family. Folks, ever since Adam and Eve had that problem over the garden, we're all dysfunctional. Now, some of you put the funk in dysfunctional. I want you to understand that. We're a body. We're a family. And there's going to be disagreement. But when that disagreement starts to affect the function of the body, it must be dealt with and then overtaken in a sin. The Bible said when a man is overtaken in a sin, what does that mean? It means all sin is serious. And what overtaken in a sin means this. It means a man falls suddenly into sin. You say, that's not so. It is so. Now, most sin is premeditated and predetermined. But there are times when a man will do, when he's caught in the right moment, in the right situation, something he never thought he would do. And the devil will lay a snare. He will lay a trap. As a matter of fact, the most vulnerable and dangerous that your staff is ever in is when we preach a message like we're preaching today. Because the devil will lay a snare and lay a trap, and he will try to go for the jugular and overtake in sin. Well, there's the problems, there's the purpose, there's the procedure. Look at not only the recipients under procedure, but look at the participants. Go back to Matthew chapter 18. If we see doctrinal error or unbiblical behavior, somebody becomes bitter or somebody just shows anger all the time, and or somebody is in immorality, how are we to handle it? Matthew 18 says there are four steps that we're to take in the body of Christ for church discipline. The first step, verse 15. And if your brother sins, now in some of your Bibles it may read, if your brother sins against you. That's not in the best manuscripts. It can find its way and it can be fitting, but sometimes it creates more of a problem. And so just put that in parenthesis for a moment and read it like this. And if your brother sins, now watch this. You know of sin. It's not a pet peeve. It's just not an irritant to you, not something that you don't like. You know it's a sin. The Bible clearly names it as a sin. You see it as a sin. What are you to do? You say, well, I'm going to call the church office. No, when you do that, you circumvent the whole process. You who are spiritual, Galatians 6:1, go to him. Now watch what he says. Go, underline this whole line in this verse, go and reprove him in private. Don't gossip about it. Don't besmirch their name. Don't slander them. The truth of the matter is they may not know it to be a sin, depending on how long they've been in the body, in the faith, in the church. You go in private. You say, now who's to go? The person who sees the sin. It's not just the responsibility of the pastors of the church or the deacons or the fusion group leaders. It's your responsibility. We're a family. We're a body. We're to take care of one another. And what happens? If you go, you see me sin, and you come to me and you say, Pastor, that was sin. And I said, you know what? You're right. And I'm sorry that it caused you to sin. I'm sorry that it caused you to doubt my testimony and doubt my salvation. Now, the Bible said, if I say that, you've gained a brother. But what happens? What's step two? If they don't repent, they don't come back. Look at step two in verse 16. But if he does not listen to you, You've gone in private. Take one or two more, and here's the reason why, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Here's a man who sinned. He doesn't repent of it. He doesn't acknowledge it as sin. And all of a sudden, he sees me and Scott and Lindsay coming. And he says, wait a minute, maybe this is serious. Maybe the church is serious about this. And maybe I need to relook and refocus on what I've done. Now, they're not there to beat him up. I'm not there to beat him up. Those whom the Lord loves, he chastens. The highest form of love is when discipline is properly administered. And so we're there. We're to confront. We're to confirm that everything that has been said is true. Yes, it is true. Yes, he's doing what he said he was doing. He said what he was seen doing, he's doing. It was true. If he repents, I've gained a brother. But what if he doesn't repent? Now listen very carefully, because we're at this place today with an issue in our church. What is the third step? Look at verse 17. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the ecclesia, the church, the assembly. And this is not the church in general. This is a local church that has a house that houses the church. It has an address, 4801 Wade Green in Ackworth, Georgia. The name of the church is Wildwood Baptist Church. It has a church policy. It has a church polity. It has a church government. It recognizes its chief shepherd as Jesus Christ and under-shepherds who are its pastors. It is a functioning, viable body of believers. He doesn't stop it first. He doesn't stop it second. He says, go now and tell it to the church. Tell the sin to the church. Call the name. Every time in the New Testament where discipline is mentioned, except for the Hebrews, and even there it's mentioned later in the chapter, the names are called. The names are mentioned. They're children of God. They're part of the body. They're calling them out. Now, what are we going to tell the church? Everything? No, that's not necessary. What are you going to tell the church? You're going to tell the church, when you see this brother, your responsibility to him is to call him to the cross, to call him to repentance, and to call him to come back. Come home. Come home. Come home. Leave sin. It's ruining you. It's ruining your testimony and the testimony of your church. It's ruining your family. It's going to cost you more than you ever thought it would cost you. Repent and come home. You're not to say, whoa, poor you. The church is picking on you. That doesn't do anybody any good. Now look, let me just read it so you'll understand it and I'll understand it with you. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And then what happens? Well, if he doesn't listen to the church, treat him as a heathen. Treat him as though he never was a believer in the first place. And what do you want to do to an unbeliever? You want to evangelize them. You want to call them to faith. Now, what happens? The power of God rests, but it gets worse. It gets more critical for the offender, if he doesn't repent. Look at what the Bible says in verse 18. And notice that the Father in heaven, when the church, not out of abuse, not in a legalistic way, but in a biblical pattern, follows the example, the Father in heaven works on our behalf. Look at what he says in verse 18. Truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This verse of Scripture is so overused and so taken out of context. People use it to bind fat and bind storms and bind everything. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a man now who's treated as an unbeliever. And you bind his sin on him if he doesn't repent. And if he does repent, you loose him from those sins. What does this mean? It means when the church has done all she can do. One, two, three. Step one, step two, step three. When the church can do no more, she's done all she can do, then God the Father steps in and says, now, he's in my hands alone. My friend, your worst enemy is not the devil. Your worst enemy is when you have provoked a righteous God. And the worst thing that God can do to you is ignore you. God says, I will bind his sin on him. It is as though he were never a part of the faith. It is as though the hounds of heaven are dogging his every step. It is as though God has said, that is enough. But not only does the Father in heaven work on our behalf, the Son and the Holy Spirit work on our behalf on earth. Look at verse 19. And again I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, this is in relationship to a sinning, wandering, straying brother, it shall be done for them, but by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered, if you're a believer, would you raise your hand right now? Well, there are several hundred who've gathered here for this service today. And Jesus said, I'm there. I'm there. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, isn't Jesus wherever we are? Yes, by the power and the person of the Holy Spirit, Christ in me, the Holy Spirit. But when we get together as a flock, as a body, as a bride, as a family, God said there's something mystical about the union of the body of Christ when it meets together on earth, and I am there, and I give my authority to my church to do what she needs to do. What is the product? Here's what he said. You gained a brother. The shepherd leaves the safe 99. Those who are walking as they understand it in the Spirit. He leaves them. And he goes to wherever the straying one is. And he finds him and he binds him and he puts him on his shoulder. And he brings him to the cross where he can deal with him in mercy. And in truth, and in forgiveness. Would you please bow with me just for a moment? Just for a moment. Hey guys, listen to me just for a moment. Heads are bowed, eyes closed. I've already gone through this. And every time I preach this, read this, I want to go through this again. I want to search my own heart. There needs to be a time of quietness, of reflectiveness in this body in these moments. There really does. That means that if you don't have to move, please don't. There's nothing more important right now than what we're doing. Nothing. And so first thing I want to do, along with you, but I have to take care of me, I have to judge my own sin, is ask God to purify and cleanse my heart, my thoughts, my mind. And I want to be perfectly still, perfectly right in this moment with the Father. Be reflective. In a moment, at the close of this service, we're going to call you to prayer. Be reflective. And ask the Father to examine your heart. The Bible says, let a man examine himself to see if he be in the faith. So give a moment. Then, Heavenly Father, thank you for your shed blood. Thank you for your grace. We're lost without you. We're done without you. We realize every step we take is by grace. Thank you for the cleansing power of the cross and that you've forgiven us. Thank you for what it means to be a child of God. And we don't want to wound you and grieve you. And we embrace your forgiveness. And like Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. Turn our hearts to the cross. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here today and you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you're saved, would you mind raising your hand? I'm saved, Pastor. I know that. Thank you. Put them down. Blessings on you. Blessings on you, my folks. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, you haven't come to faith, come today. God's in love with you. God loves you. A loving Father disciplines with love. And He brought you here. You're not here today by accident. You're here by the sovereignty of God. He brought you to this place today to make you a part of His family, to declare you righteous and just, and give you hope and a home in heaven. Some of you today are looking for a church home, and you say, well, I wouldn't join a church like that. That's exactly what we want. We don't want you to join unless God wants you to. We had several families come this morning, the 9:30 service, because God wants them here. We're not simply interested in a letter, but an investment of a life. And if you're here today and you believe God wants you here, God wants you here, we're going to ask you to come. In the name of Jesus, congregation, would you stand? Pastor Steve leads us in a hymn of invitation. Would you come right now?
Jesus, draw me.